are restless till they rest in thee. Let us build your kingdom in truth and grace, so that all might know they have a rightful place. Beauty ever ancient and new, breaking through our deafness so we hear you, shattering the darkness of night. Dawn is rising to bring your light to all the world. Let us live our lives so that all might see that our hearts are restless till they rest.
Good morning. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. Thank you for listening today. I'm Katharina Vitti.
And I'm Barbara Campbell.
And we're so happy to be with you today. The opening song was about, I thought of the opening song because St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And that's just such a great reminder today, especially for all of us. We all want to be loved and are searching for love, but God loves us so much, and we could come to him and rest in his love. And we have a lot of guest speakers today. And Barbara, come on in and jump in.
Yeah, I want to jump in on that, because so many times we think that God is all about how do we love him, how are we going to love him, how are we going to win his favor. And really, the whole spiritual life is not about loving God, it's about allowing him to love us. And that's much harder. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And I want to remind you that this is your station, Long Island. We want to hear your stories. We want to talk about the stories that have been God moments for you. And we have a lot of exciting things today, really, that we're very excited to get started, because we have a whole group of kids, that young adults who have gone on a mission to Appalachia, I believe.
Yes.
And they're going to talk about that. Last week we talked about pilgrimages. Remember that? Now this week is another, I guess, Father, you could say it's kind of like a pilgrimage.
It's a mission, but it's a journey of faith too. So it counts as a pilgrimage also, to go to a different place, the way you meet the Lord in a different way, in different people that need your help, but also bring the Lord to you too. Where you're going to encounter the Lord among these people, these poorer people, these mountain people, and Appalachian folks in places like Kentucky and so forth. So it counts as both.
All right, so, and Father Peter is going to introduce this illustrious group, because they are from his parish.
Right. That's Father.
And he's very excited about, not yet, but he's very excited about it. But let me just say something about Mike first. We also have Michael Rainier here, and I'm very proud to have him here. He's the publisher of our Ella Francinella series, which is the God books for children that are coming out. And he is going to talk to us about his experience watching and reading the book, The Shack, watching the movie and reading the book, and what happened to him during that experience. And I know that many of you have heard of that, but perhaps you've seen it, you don't understand it, you've questioned it, you've wondered about it, you've been irritated by it. There's all kinds of great controversy about it. So I thought that would be a great thing for him to talk about his experience of it.
Amazing. That's awesome. That's exciting.
Yeah, so we are excited today. And so, Father Peter, I'm turning it over to you now to introduce your family here.
Well, I'm Father Peter Kaczmarek from St. Francis in Green Lawn, and we have Yvonne Papura here. She's our youth minister, and Yvonne has got a real heart for the poor, and they do all the young people have gotten. She's gotten them involved in all kinds of things, like the midnight runs to give clothing to poor people, to homeless people in the city, and she's done Box City with the young people, are living in a little box overnight, the way homeless people do, and the kids have gotten excited about these experiences. And Yvonne is, we're pleased to have Yvonne, because she's been at the heart of it all, and really has done our young people a great service. So two of our own kids are here, Lorenzo and Giancarlo, and they're going to share their experiences in Appalachia. And then also we have Valerie Giannotti here, and her mom's listening in too, but Val really fell in love with the people in Kentucky also, which is really a tremendous thing. So there's so much to share. I want to just turn it back to our co-hosts and let them get it started.
Okay, so Yvonne, tell us what your role is and how it started, and tell us a little about the youth group at St. Francis, because I've heard that it's the going thing there.
Oh, yes. Well, the youth group in St. Francis started, there was a time when my older daughter, we visited a church when we were on vacation, and when we went to this church, there were all these teenagers running around. They were really just literally running around, and they started singing, and they started, it looked like they were hanging out, but they weren't in church. And she said, "What was that?" and so I started to investigate what was that was going on. And then I found out it was a youth group. It was a youth mass. And we started exploring that. And then there were some other parents that they were interested. They wanted to start something in our church, St. Francis. And so I met this wonderful lady, Leslie, and together we started doing things for the kids. And one of the things we asked the young kids is, what would you like to do? And they all said service. They said that's what they wanted to do.
Perfect question. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They didn't know how to do it. So that challenged us. We're like, okay, now we're adults. How do we make this happen? So we looked for different opportunities, and we started with the Peanut Butter and Jelly Gang. So we joined that.
Tell them about that a little bit. Oh, I love that.
the Peanut Butter and Jelly Gang started. We've heard about it, and then we found out that St. Anne's in Brentwood had a place where you could come and make sandwiches in your own parish and then take them there. And then their organizations would come and they would pick up the sandwiches and take them to wherever there were people in need. And so we started that. We didn't know how to start it. And they told us, well, why don't you start it the third week in November? Because everyone is preparing Thanksgiving dinner, but the homeless shelters, a lot of them don't have Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving. But we'll give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and they can eat that on Thanksgiving. And so that's how we started. We started on the third Sunday in November. And we've been doing it for now for 11 years, every single third Sunday.
Unbelievable.
And they produce several hundred of them. They produce several hundred.
Several hundred
peanut butter and jelly. And, of course, our maintenance man always complains that tables are sticky and there's jelly on the floor. But I say, be patient. Our maintenance man is a wonderful Pentecostal fella. Okay, he's God-centered and everything like that. So when I tell him it was the kids and they're giving it away to poor people, then he cleans it up willingly. He wants to complain, but he doesn't.
Yes. So that was a big success, and it drew people, right? Mm-hmm. It's not a threatening thing, right?
No, it started with just the kids, and then it started with families, and then now it's intergenerational, and it's awesome because you get to meet a lot of the people from the parish and people who are interested in doing things with the family. And it's funny, a lot of times people ask, how old do you have to be? And we say, they can come at any age. And it's funny because the very young ones start and they eat the first sandwich. That's it. They don't make too many sandwiches.
That's great.
They don't
That's
make
great.
Too many sandwiches.
they eat the first one that they make,
yeah.
Right?
Yes. It's the smell. It takes over, and they just can't get past that. They can't leave that sandwich alone. They have to eat it. But then we started doing Catholic charity events also. It's a serve-a-thon. We go to a residence every year. We've been going there for about 9 years now to the same resident. Around Christmas time, we decorate. We have lunch with them. And we went back another time to the same place and helped make a vegetable garden. And then we just kept looking for more service opportunities, and it just got deeper and deeper as time went by. And then we started going on retreats.
So I think I've heard about this a lot, that kids really are into service.
They are.
That's what gets them rallying together,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the secret ingredient.
Yes.
Yeah. So tell us about this other exciting mission.
Oh, so we started going on retreats with the Capuchins up in Garrison. Mm-hmm.
I decided to formalize it by inviting you. See, all of this, what Yvonne has told, she did this on her own. She had she wasn't wearing any hat. Mm-hmm. She wasn't any designation. Her name wasn't in the bulletin or anything like that. But all of a sudden, I decided to try to, I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to invite her to put on a hat. Mm-hmm. And then be known as the youth minister. So that was another notch,
yes.
another step up.
Yeah, he like pulled me up. He said, okay, now you go. I'll support you. Go. And he just like threw me up there. And I just, and it's funny because when he did that, things started opening up. Things that were there before, I didn't notice but then people started approaching me. They probably approached me before, but I didn't really notice or pay attention to what they were saying.
Mm-hmm.
And then this time, I was really listening. And so with his okay, I said, oh, I'm going to go deeper now. And so I met a person who told me about retreats with the Capuchins. And you have to pay attention when things are happening around you. They're happening for a reason. And then my beautiful son, which is right there, did something that all young people do. Nothing bad. It was just he did something. But I had Father Peter had put me on a path. A man had whispered in my ear, hey, there, we have these retreat for boys. My son did something he shouldn't have done. Wasn't bad. It was just something teenagers do. And then I said, oh, my gosh, I'm going to send him on a retreat. Now I have. He did this. I'm going to send him there, and let's see what happened. And then that changed him, and he liked it. And then started little by little. Then we sent another kid and another kid. And then we found out about the Capuchin retreats to the Appalachia, the Kentucky Appalachia Mission. And then it's been growing. So, like, Valerie's gone, Giancarlo's gone. We have four other girls, kids that have gone. And once you start, you can't stop. You want to do more and more and more.
Mm-hmm. Can you tell us exactly what the Appalachian Mission is?
And how many kids are involved in it, you know, nationwide or...
Okay. Well, the Appalachian Mission, we go to Capuchins Youth and Family Ministry, and there's about 84 that come together in Garrison. And we travel down to Kentucky, Harlan County, Kentucky, in about 10, 12 vans. And when we go down there, we're there to serve any way we can. We don't know each, a lot of us, we don't know each other when we're there. When we get in the vans, we don't know the people in the vans. But we're all Catholic. We're all there on the same mission. As we drive down, we become family instantly. And Valerie did Vacation Bible School there with the children in Harlan County. So did Giancarlo. He did Vacation Bible School. Lorenzo, he did manual labor, so he worked on some of the homes. So we have people that go down, they scout the homes, and they said, okay, well, we're here for a week. Let's see where we can make a difference and what homes we can work on. And what money, it depends on how much money we have for the materials. So we'll take on these assignments.
Mm-hmm.
And I did senior ministry. And it's funny because when I thought senior ministry, I'm like, okay, what is that? It's a lot more than you think. It's bigger than you think. And so we all go every morning. We start with prayer. We have breakfast together. Then we go off in our vans to our work. We come back, and then the young people, they go to the lake to bathe because there are no showers for them. We are on a mission trip. This is Harlan County. It's one of the poorest counties in Kentucky. The Catholic population is less than 1%. So we're doing a lot of things there. We're exposing them to us, to Catholics, because they don't know us. And for the Catholics that are there, we're helping them because we're going into places that they don't usually go to. Mm. And then people are changing their ideas and thoughts about Catholics.
Wow.
So, and then we come back, they take their shower, they smell a little better because they just came back from the lake. And then we'll have a dinner together. Then we have theological reflection. We talk about our day. We'll have a mass at night. And it's funny because it is a long day if you look at it. But your energy is up. And many of the people see us and they think that we're all from the same church. Because one time we invited some of the people from senior ministry to come to dinner with us at our church, which is the Trinity Church in Harlan. And they said, oh, what church are you from? Well, we're from different churches. We're all Catholic. And they kept on saying, yeah, but what church is that? No, we're all Catholic. We're from different churches. We have kids from Florida, from North Carolina, from Connecticut, from New Jersey, from Massachusetts. We're one family. We're one. Mm-hmm. And they didn't get that. It's one love. It's one church. We're all one. And hopefully we change their minds about Catholics.
Mm-hmm. So. And even more importantly, hopefully you change their mind about God's love.
Yes.
So, okay, this is fascinating. Am I getting this straight that they don't know what they're going to do until they get there? You kind of assess the needs when you get there?
Like, we've been put into our ministry group, they don't know the sites until they get there.
Okay.
Then they find out what house they'll be working on, and then they'll get to meet the family.
Well, great, Yvonne. That's and congratulations to you. That was courageous to take on this job. You know, I had a similar experience with Father Peter, which I can't resist sharing. We came to the parish with little kids. I guess it was in the 70s, and was it early 70s, and he was just newly ordained. And I said, how come we don't have a religious ed program for kindergartens? You know, what's going on with kindergarten? Like, we always start with the first grade. So he gave this great talk about CCD, was called then, and he was going to be the moderator of it, and he's looking for teachers. So I just called him up and said, oh, why don't you think about starting a kindergarten program? And he turned around and said, go ahead and do it. It was the same thing. And, you know, I think that that's kind of like a priestly charism. Like, once the Holy Spirit is invited in, like you said, everything starts opening up. I had no clue about what I was doing. And really, it just happened, you know. So it's pay attention. Yes. Pay attention when you meet up with your pastor and he says, go do it.
He might have an idea.
He might have an idea that's really going to work. But let's talk to Valerie about what's going on. I want to find out how you experienced it on a kind of just on a very everyday basis going there.
At CAM, I was very nervous to go because it was a completely different state and I've never been there before, and I would be without my family for about 8 days. So I was very nervous, but I knew most of the people that were going, so that made it a little more comfortable. And once you get there and see people's reactions to what you're doing, it just changes you. They are so grateful for what we do, even the children that I worked with. And it was just so incredible.
How does it change you?
It just makes you realize how much you really have compared to these people.
And what was your God moment, Valerie?
My God moment, I think, was when this one little girl, she thought before you had to be baptized, you had to be saved by God. And just to know that she was in such a position where she needed to be saved was incredible.
Overwhelmed you, kind of? How old was she?
I think she was about 7.
Really? And she actually had that thought.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Were the kids, now you did Vacation Bible School with them?
Yeah.
Tell us about that a little bit. What was that like?
I worked in Bible stories at Vacation Bible School, and we read the stories, and we also did activities each day. So one day we mixed like cornstarch with water, and the kids walked on water, and it was so much fun.
How did that work?
After we were done reading the story, we were like, okay, now you get to walk on water, and they each got up and ran across this like solution stuff, and they loved it.
I bet they were in their absolute glory running through that. That must have been fun. So you made it fun for them. How were the parents of these kids?
We didn't really get to speak to the parents.
Did they pick them up? Were they around?
Like, they picked the kids up.
But they were happy that you were there.
Yeah, they were really happy.
So do you want to go back?
Yeah, I'm definitely going back next year.
And would you do the same thing, or do you want to do something else?
I'm pretty sure I'd do the same thing. If I had to do something different, it would probably be outreach, though.
Okay, what's outreach?
Outreach is where you give away, like, clothes to people that need them. And you get to really see the community.
Oh, okay, so you get a little bit more of the community than you do just in the Vacation Bible School.
Yeah.
So you're signed on, huh?
Yeah.
Now, do you tell your friends about it? What do they say?
A lot of my friends are not practicing Catholics, but sometimes I'll bring it up like, oh, I went here and did this, and they'll be like so amazed.
And are they like, you know, encouraging of you? Do they say, oh, that's crazy? Why did you do that? How do they act?
Yeah, sometimes they're like, that's insane. I could never do that. But, like, I love doing it, so I wouldn't change it.
Yeah, I think you know, I when you were talking about talking to people who are not necessarily believing Christians, I think that we have to remember what Pope Francis is telling us right now, to meet people where they're at. And I think so often in evangelization, we try to meet people where we want them to be, you know. Mm-hmm. And actually, that happens in relationships and families all the time. We want to meet them where we need them to be instead of where they really are. So I think, like, you know, in a case like this, it's great because you really are meeting them. You're not only meeting the people you're ministering to, but then when you come back, you're ministering to the people that are hearing about it. And that's the big thing. You know, you're witnessing to people. And don't ever be timid about it, because everybody needs to hear it. And even if people say, even if some of the kids say, oh, yeah, I don't know, that's not for me, the fact that you've said it, God tells us that his word never comes back void. So that means that if you say, oh, if you witness to something, no matter what the reaction, it's always going to bear fruit. And I think that's what we have to do more and more. And, you know, sometimes, like that concept of service, people can relate to that better than if you start talking to them about God and Catholicism or Christianity. Talk to them about service, and then the Lord uses that as a hook, you know, to pull people in. Yeah. So, yeah. Congratulations.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard nothing but good things about what a witness Valerie is. Her mom was saying, oh, she talks to everybody about Kentucky now. So it's pretty good. It's, thank you, Valerie, for being here.
That's great. And Father Peter wanted to say a few things about Generation Z, I think.
Well, you know, everybody talks about these different generations and how different they are, and some churches are really trying to cope with you know, the reality that, you know, here we have a different group of people. They're not comfortable in the churches the way we have them now. They're searching around, but it's very hard to reach out to them. So through Barbara, is put in touch with a book called Meet Generation Z, which is young people born in, say, from the mid-90s up till about 2012. That's how the sociologists predict them. But the message of the book seems is really that we sometimes get too comfortable as a church. We sometimes are serving the people and making the people who already come to us happy, but we have to sometimes be willing to risk and reach out and try to find ways of reaching people who are not yet coming to us, even at the risk of sometimes confusing or even alienating a little bit some of the folks that we have, you know. So it already, so that's the challenge. And Professor White here really has written he's a Baptist minister down in Atlanta, Georgia, but he's written some insightful things, you know, about Generation Z, the you know, new group of young people coming forward, and how to engage them for the church. And certainly service, which we're doing here, is really part of what his message is in this book too. So think about Generation Z. I'd also like to recommend a book not as well known, but it's by a classmate of mine, my Roman class anyway, Monsignor Lou Camelli wrote a book about, you know, the faith in the future. Faith in the future. And if you want a Catholic take on some of the same things that Professor White is talking about, you'll find it there in Father Camelli's book, talking about we have to not only nurture the people that we've had, but we have to find ways of expanding. So we have a difficult task, not neglecting the people we have, but not limiting ourselves to that, which we can get exhausted just with the people we have. We got to find energy for the people we don't have.
So you guys are all Generation Z here?
It looks like it.
It looks like it.
This is you guys.
Well, I was born in 92. Does that count as mid-90s?
I think
kinda,
so.
Right?
Yeah, I think so. I think you made it under
made
the wire.
I made it under the cut. I just thought of Pope Francis now, and maybe he has some of that, I guess, the tension that Father just mentioned, how Pope Francis wants to reach out to those who aren't coming to the church, but at the same time he gets a lot of sometimes criticism or just people don't understand, like, his approach. So I think it's a very interesting concept that it's a challenge, but we have to, you know, keep moving forward with the Holy Spirit. So that's, I just thought of that.
Mm-hmm. And Katerina, what do you think about your generation, as far as, like, what would you think might be in that book? about some of the challenges and some of the I guess you might say strongholds that they have, you know, things that keep them from really embracing God. What would you say?
I would say a couple of things. One would probably be adequate knowledge of teaching or I guess you say catechism.
Catechesis,
yes. I think to have it be in like an inspiring kind of way, or maybe they just some kids my age weren't really taught or inspired, so not that they're not interested or don't care, it's just that they think of other things, or the world's influence becomes stronger than because they don't really know much about like who God really is, and we're all still learning, but I think that could be one thing. That's a big thing.
Are they basically people that you think are kind of the me generation? Do you find that?
Just
it's all about me?
yeah, I think that could be it too. I think technology is very distracting as well.
Very good point.
And we want to, I guess people want to satisfy their desires and pleasures, and then that takes the place of God and looking to like eternal life and the things beyond. So I think a lot of people get stuck in that, and that they may not necessarily have bad intentions, but the me part takes over, the desires kind of take over, and then the world influence slowly. So I think we need inspiring people to help those who are not part of the church yet understand that we still love them, that we love them, and that I think our witness and being happy, and they're going to see that there's something missing in their life, and so that's, I guess, sum up.
Yeah, I was thinking about technology. I think that's a great point about technology, because I work with so many young people in this kind of age bracket, and there's something new as counselors that we have. Actually, we have a name for it. We've called it, it's a new diagnosis, and it's called FOMO. Do you know what that is?
No.
Fear of missing out, okay? And technology has really produced that. So that, you know, when I was a kid, I used to come home and school was over and I had some mishaps there, maybe some bullying, whatever happened. But I was kind of safe at home. But nobody's safe anymore, because now they got to find out, what is everybody doing? What are they saying about me? What's going on? What about what happened in school today? What's the deal on that? Who's going out? Who's not going out? So these kids are constantly braced for, they're never relaxed. It's, what am I missing? What am I missing? And I just recently came from a trip, I think I mentioned it last time, with my three granddaughters going from 15 to 19. To Medjugorje, and they didn't have their phones with them all the time, but each one of them privately made a statement, I don't know what I'm missing. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm missing. So it's kind of like that, you know, social media markets to our ego. You know, it's all about our ego. Like, really, it is. You know, like, what do we look like? What's going on? What are we doing that's better than somebody else? And I think that kind of feeds that, you know, it's all about me concept. Mm-hmm. So service, as Father Peter said, is one of the great antidotes to, you know, because you can't, you know, if you're teaching Bible school, giving some homeless person a bowl of soup, you're not necessarily on your phone.
Yeah, that's true. And you're bathing in the lake. I thought that was pretty cool. Like, how was that experience, you know? So it's I feel that there really is that attachment to the cell phone, and I mean, me too. I feel it too, not going to lie. So I think that's really good that retreats help you to you really have to say, "No, I'm not going to put it I'm not going to look at it right now for a certain amount of time." And then you realize you didn't really miss much when you go back to it.
Right. What did you miss? I mean, I actually grew up without even knowing there was such a thing as a cell phone, you know?
Yeah.
But I don't know. I'm just thinking that it's so interesting how intrigued we are by it, and they're doing so many studies in the brain. I think this is almost like a neurophysicist kind of concept that we're triggered to addiction to stuff that's technological. And they actually have now rehabs, believe it or not. They have rehabs for people who are addicted to technology for kids.
I think that's a good point, because it's kind of like maybe the feel-good hormone is probably released when you're on the phone or something, and you feel good, and you just, like, it's like where the addiction comes in, and
you
can't leave it, you know? You have to know what's going on.
You get a
on.
Rush.
Yeah, that rush.
Yeah, it's kind of like when you get the text, you know, texts are popping up, and you hear the sound, you're like, oh!
You get that feeling, like, oh, who texted
who
me?
Who wants to talk to me?
I just got a gift, you know?
Yeah, right, so. Right. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about Generation Z, but we have a Generation X person here. Right, Mike? I believe you're X.
I always thought I was a baby boomer.
Oh, I don't think so. I think you missed the baby boomer.
I don't think so.
Yeah, I think you did.
61? Yeah.
I think you're... I'll look it up in my book, but I think...
He's a baby boomer. Yeah.
I think he's an X. Yeah. Isn't he an X? I don't know. I'll have to look it up.
Well, he's on the borderline. He's on the borderline.
Well, you're on the borderline.
He's on the borderline.
Yeah, so let's go with baby boomer for now, and I'll look it up while you're talking. How about that?
That's fine.
Okay. What year were you born?
61.
Okay, so you're on the borderline.
Okay.
I just looked it up. All right, so anyhow, let's talk about what Mike has really to kind of unravel for us today, a very interesting story about how these book, The Shack, really impacted him and how it kind of changed his life around. And I think it's great. It fits in with our whole conversation today, because when we do service, when we read about other people's plights, all these things are ways that the Holy Spirit uses to really reach us. And basically what we find out about is ourselves. Would you agree, Mike? That's what you find out about?
Absolutely. I think that's the only place where we really get some comfort is when we do find out about ourselves. But we try real hard not to. I think we... it's natural to, you know, to not want to discover at least the uncomfortable things about yourself. But I got the opportunity to do just that. And the movie actually helped me to get beyond that. I went through, I'll save all the gory details, but I'll cut to the chase. After about 15 years of marriage, I was faced with a divorce in right before 9/11. And it kind of came out of nowhere for me. I really wasn't expecting it. And my first reaction, of course, was to lash out and to find reasons, you know, unattributed to me, why the marriage was failing.
That's the key word, unattributed.
I didn't want to be responsible for that. Right. And so, of course, I lashed out at my wife and conditions in our life at the time. We were going through a lot of difficulty business-wise and, of course, financially and other things. So I tried to find every reason I could to blame it on something else. But eventually, I had to start looking at myself. That was the only thing I could control, and it was the only thing that I could work on was myself. So that, strangely enough, gave me peace. You know, it gave me enough peace and encouragement to continue going down that road. And I felt good about it. I felt empowered by the fact that I was kind of uncovering things in my life and about me that were certainly needed attention and needed God's healing. So I, and someone had given me the book, The Shack, and at first, you know, I read through it, but I guess I didn't really find out how it related to me. I understood a father's pain and suffering. You know, I don't want to be a movie spoiler either. I don't know anybody, you know, in your audience
has
seen the movie.
Just give the general concept of it.
So, I mean, of course, on the surface, a father is suffers over the loss of one of his children. And he's, you know, he's always been a faithful man, and he's wondering why this happened to him in his life. and he couldn't find any good reason for it. And of course, he lashes out at God, and I understood that part of it, and I understood, you know, where the movie, I mean, where the book progressed to, where the man has to find a way to forgive, and he has to find a way to get past that pain and suffering. But I didn't see how it related to me. You know, but I enjoyed the book. Fast forward probably 10 years from that point, when the movie came out, I went to go see the movie, and I suppose the Lord had set me up at that point. It was all in His timing that I was able to see things in the movie that I didn't understand when I was reading the book. And at that point, that's when I had a conversion experience where I'm one of many in my life, but I got the idea and the understanding that you could be the victim. Everybody could look at themselves as the victim. The father was the victim. His daughter was, you know, victimized. And but I looked at another side of it, which was, how about the people that I have wronged? How about the people that I have victimized? Because in the movie, there was a part where Mac, who's the, you know, the father, his father, comes to him in a sequence towards the end of the movie. His father, of course, has passed on, but he comes to his son, and you can tell that he's asking forgiveness of his son for the things that he had perpetrated on his son, when his son was a child. And that was a part that kind of struck me, because I realized that, you know, while I felt like I was victimized and, you know, I had all these things that happened to me, what about the other side of it? What about the side where I treated other people wrongly and unkind and certainly not in a way that God would want me to? So I identified in that respect with the father and other characters in the movie. And when I did that, I began to realize that's when I really began to have more compassion, I guess, for people who I treated wrongly. And I got away from looking at myself as the victim and, you know, how could this all happen to me? And I'm a good guy. I'm not a bad man. I go to church. I was a youth minister when I was younger. And you know,
that's right. You are. This is the perfect milieu for you.
And so, you know, how could this all happen to me? But then I began to realize that over the course of the past 20 some odd years, you know, I had gotten off track in a lot of ways, and I had gone down some paths that I wish I hadn't. But God gave me that understanding, and then also gave me the ability to forgive myself. That was a big part of it. I had to look at myself, not as a victim, but as the perpetrator, and say, you know what, I have to forgive myself for those things. That's when I really felt like a burden was lifted off my shoulders. And that gave me the ability to really reach out to the people I had mistreated.
Really?
Yeah, and find a newfound compassion and love for them. And that was a big step for me. That was a huge step.
Did you come up, or did the Holy Spirit come up with things that you really had no idea of up until that point?
Sure. I'm completely blind to certain things. You know, I had thought that I, you know, over the course of the past 16 years, I had thought I was working on things about myself that I could identify and say, well, you know what, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and that's not the right way to handle that situation. So I was paying attention to all of that, and I was doing my best to be a better man. I even said, you know, look, I'm a better man than I was, you know.
But you didn't.
And all of a sudden, when I came out of that theater, all of a sudden it was like, wow. You know, what you understand what that scripture means, you know, about God not, you know,
giving you everything
breaking
at
a
once.
Bruised reed.
Because
you couldn't handle. 16 years prior, when I was going through, you know, I'm going to be a better guy. If I had understood what I understood after I got out of that movie, I wouldn't have been able to handle it. I would have collapsed. I mean, it would have been too much for me. So that's why I was saying it's in God's timing that, you know, it took 16 years, and I sat down, watched the movie, then he revealed things that I truly needed to get healing for in my own life. And so that's, I understood that immediately. I understood, you know, when I was in the theater, I was crying like a baby in the middle of the theater. I wasn't the only one. You know, it was a pretty amazing movie. But that's when I understood that, you know, I felt God's love in a real way. Like, I felt the Holy Spirit, you know, basically, you know, telling me, you know, it's okay. You know, this is what you've been waiting for. This is what we wanted to bring you to. So
this was God's moment of mercy.
It was, yeah. in a really significant way. So when I came out of that theater, things changed again in an amazing way for me.
What happened?
Well, what happened at first is that I was empowered to approach the people, including my ex-wife, and truly apologize in a significant way. And I think she understood that too, because the way she responded, you could tell that it was different than the other times I had apologized. Mm-hmm. I had apologized for things that I had done, but maybe not even understanding, you know, mm-hmm. again, what I was apologizing for, just mm-hmm. for obvious issues. You know, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did this. Mm-hmm. But this was more of an overall apology of, you know, I mistreated you in a lot of different ways over the past, you know, years of our marriage. That I just finally came to understand now, you know, and I understand your pain. I understand what you were suffering through. It also helped me to understand that she didn't leave the marriage because she just didn't care anymore. You know, she was truly unhappy with the way we were, you know, we were together. So, it was a real conversion experience for me. Helped me to move on and helped me to, like I said, apologize in sincerity to these mm-hmm. people.
I think one of the big things you said before was that one of many conversions, and I think that's important to remember, that so often we think we have a conversion experience and, wow, that's it. And really, conversion goes on constantly, right? Would you agree? All during your lifetime. And I believe that the purpose of it is to get us all to that place where we say, okay, so now I've looked at everybody that's ever screwed me up and played with my mind and gotten me in trouble. Now maybe I need to look at myself. And I don't think anybody ever starts there. I think we all start with, you know, well, this is why I have a problem, because this person did this or my parents did that. And I always say to my the people that come for counseling, you know, I can make a lot of money if you want to talk about your parents for the next 10 years. I could make a lot of money doing that. You're not going to go anywhere with that, but, you know, that works for me, right?
Absolutely. Well, I think that's the, as I said before, you know, you need the courage to want to look at yourself. But I also think that there's a little danger in complacency. If you have a conversion experience and you think you've arrived, which a lot of people do, and that's what I thought. You know, because I had some small conversion experiences, you know, early on. And I thought I was a good man. Hey, I'm a good man, you know. But if you're really honest with yourself, I think you can go through conversions constantly in your life. And that's what you need to be open to, because that's where the real spiritual growth comes from. You know, and good people get stuck with the idea, well, I have arrived. Look, I did this. I had this experience, and I came through it. And, you know, I had my little mini miracle.
Yeah.
And now I'm here. I'm arrived. You know, there's so much more that God is willing to show us and give us if we're just willing to look more deeply at ourselves.
So, yeah, jumping off that, Father Peter, would you say that probably the truest conversion is when we get to that place where we can look at ourselves? I know that in the three ways of the spiritual life, when you get to that dark night that a lot of the saints even died in, right? That's when they kind of say, wow, what good have I done?
That's right. The saints were the ones most in touch with their sinfulness, and that's a product of, you know, a continual conversion. You know, it's conversion within a conversion. Saint Teresa of Avila had that. She was a good nun for 20 years, but loved gossip. You know what I mean? But love, well, the story is more complicated than that. But she had to give up the gossip. She was a very entertaining person. She had to give up a lot of those social contacts in order to get deeper with God and to really hear what he was calling her to do, the real work of her life. And so I think that's something that you've gone through too. You know, and like I say, many people get stuck at a certain point. They have a certain satisfaction with the level of conversion. They're fulfilled at a certain, they don't realize there's so much more.
Like St. Francis, I remember I used to say, "Oh, this, he's got to be kidding." Like he would be, he was on his deathbed, I think, and he said, "Put me on the ground, get me out of this bed, because I'm just a worm, I've done nothing." And I thought, oh, this is carrying this too far, you know? Then I realized, you know, as life went on, that really he was very much in touch with his own stuff.
That's right.
And that's why he said that. You know, that wasn't some pious little thing he did so that he could become a saint. That was really...
He was Italian, too, you know, so you have to express it, you know, very vigorously, you know.
How come, I mean, I guess I don't know the history of St. Francis, I guess, but you mentioned, I would think that that's like a pious thing to say.
Right,
but how
right.
come, I guess...
Because he was, I think what happens that I know in my own life, in my own ministry, I would have thought if I went to the Lord in my 40s, I would have done everything. I was just a wonderful person. And then I started realizing in my 50s that, wait a minute, I could be wonderful if I didn't have to live with anyone else. Mm-hmm. I would really be wonderful. Mm-hmm. And then you start realizing that so many things that you're doing are really for yourself. You know, mm-hmm. first, and not primarily for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then he gets you to the place where, you know, there's not too much feedback about what you're doing. And you start to realize, wait a minute, if I'm going to continue this journey, this is going to be all about him and really not too much about me. And I think that's where St. Francis, of course, was there in a very marked degree at his death when he probably was starting to realize, well, how much of what I did I do for myself? And how much did I really do for the Lord? But I think that's the natural place God wants to bring us, you know, so that we're not praying to God for outcomes, but we're just trusting in the Lord no matter what the outcome. I think that's kind of the deciding factor there. You know, when Mike was going through all this, he was, you, Mike, would you say that's accurate, that you kind of put aside the outcome and you just did what you had to do?
At a certain point, I did, yeah. In the beginning, no, it was all about...
outcome.
Know, yeah, and maybe it was about me trying to control the outcome.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, so, I did not hand that over to the Lord and say, you know, I'm just going to focus on you, and I'm good with where you bring me. In the beginning, it was all about, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to control where I'm going, and you'll see that I'm going to be a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
After the movie... At that point, actually, that was one of the more significant parts of that, was that I came out of there and I said, I give up. You know, I realize now that, you know, this is way beyond anything I can achieve on my own. And so that's when I really trusted and I gave it over to God and I just said, show me where we're going, you know, and that's it. Just tell me what you need me to do, and that's what I'll do. And that's when I trusted the outcome. You know, it didn't matter to me anymore how anybody responded to what I was apologizing for or how I was treating them. I just wanted to clear the slate and, you know, and basically start over in a new place. And I left my destiny, so to speak, up to the Lord. And it's worked out pretty well from that point on when I
And
gave
that's
up the
separating the men from the boys, so to speak, and the girls from the women. Father Peter, would you agree that that's that moment of truth?
It's a tremendous thing. I'm just delighted that Mike's been, you know, to be able to share so articulately some of these things. And it's interesting to compare some of the early experiences of conversion that some of the really young people have had with the deeper levels that Mike in middle life is having. So I just, you know, I'm happy that Valerie was able to share some of her awakening, and maybe we can get a little...
Yeah, let's get John Carlo over here and Lorenzo.
I was just going to say, yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you so
much,
Mike.
Let's hear about your conversion. Yes, thank you, Michael.
Yes, thank you, Mike.
I can't help but think of the three guys in the furnace when I think about outcome versus trusting God. Because those, remember the three guys that was thrown into the furnace, and they said, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, I will trust in him. And I think that's where you are, Mike. I think you kind of got there. Yeah, so Lorenzo, tell us, what was your God moment?
Well, 3 years ago, my mom mentioned that like I did something I shouldn't have done, and that's why I went to the retreat center upstate. Mm-hmm. It was because like when I was like a senior, like in high school, I was like, oh, I thought I needed to like, I wanted everyone to think I was cool, because I was like, oh, I'm leaving the school, I want to be remembered, and I was like, I need to do something crazy, so I threw like a huge party in my backyard, and there was like 800 people showed up.
Oh my God! So then, did you have a big backyard?
Yeah. Wow!
So then my mom was like, "I'm sending you on a 4-day long all boys religious."
And the neighbors were calling the police. Is that what they were doing? Yeah.
Did you really have 800 people? Or are you kidding me?
Well, like around that. I didn't count, but so my mom was like, "I'm sending you on a 4-day long all boys religious retreat upstate," and I was like, "That sounds horrible." I went, and then like they took our cell phones away, so I was like able to, that was the first time I was like in the moment, like for 4 days I was like just wasn't thinking about anything outside of that, what was going on in the moment. And then I was able to meet so many guys, and after that I just kept going to that retreat center like hundreds of times now. And like for 3 years, I've been going there, and that's like how I ended up going. I went on the mission trip to Kentucky 3 times, and I've brought other people with me like each time. Mm. And it's just like after like going there all those times, I realized that like I never had to do all the crazy stuff like to get people to notice me. Like all I ever had to do was just be myself, and then people would accept me. And yeah.
What was your like moment of, if you could just take one moment of like truth or conversion on the retreat that first time you went? What happened?
Well, for me, like I don't know, they did adoration, and that was like the first time I ever did that. And then I was like, I didn't even know anything about it, but then like. Like, they just did the whole thing, and, like, they had the Eucharist, like, on the thing.
Monstrance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, like, everyone, like, laid down on the ground, and then I was, like, felt, like, just this thing, like, love.
Download.
Yeah. And I just kept thinking, like, I never did anything to deserve that much love. But then, as I was thinking that, just more, like,
more
love
more.
Was coming into my body.
That's amazing. Into your body. You felt it physically.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Like, I can't really explain it, but it just felt like...
Oh. We actually have a name for that. We call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know? We're baptized with water. And then that's kind of like, I try to explain to people, it's like when you have the outlet and the plug, you've got it, but you have to get that plug into the outlet. And that's kind of what happened to you there. You got it into the outlet. That's quite an experience when you realize the Lord's love for you.
Yeah.
Wow. So then you just kept going back, and then you joined your mom in the youth group. How did that go?
Well, my mom like was running the youth group, and then I was like, oh, we should get all the youth group people to go to this place upstate, and it's called the Caption Youth and Family Ministries. Mm-hmm. So, like, I would go on retreats, and then I would tell her about them, and then, like, as the years went on, we would like mention the place to try to get more people to go up there. So now, like, every person in our youth group has been there like at least once, and they all love it, because it's like, before that I was never really around like people my age that like cared about their faith
or God.
Yeah. So like it was totally different for me to be around people like my age that like had a strong faith. They weren't like weird religious people, they were like normal people.
We
religious ones got a great reputation, don't we?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lorenzo. Thank you.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, when you asked me the question before about what was one thing that
I felt maybe was missing in our generation or could help. And I think that what Lorenzo just said about not having people around you that you like, I guess growing up, I kind of felt like different or like kind of like the outsider or that, you know, that for me, like you didn't have people that thought God was cool around you.
So you felt like awkward about.
Yeah, awkward about it. And, you know, so that I think youth groups are great because you could feel comfortable and
see other people. Yeah.
Uh-huh, yeah. And be yourself and feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Just knowing that, okay, that person accepts this part of me and you don't have to like put a facade kind of or, you know, you can just be.
Yeah. I was going to ask Lorenzo that. Was that like a big part of that conversion experience, like feeling like you were okay, so to speak? And
yeah, like I felt like more accepted than I've ever felt like in my life, because I don't know, I was more able to be myself like around those people, because like because I always cared about like my religion, but I never like felt comfortable like expressing it like in school or anything. But then when I was there, I was like able to show like more the fullness of myself.
It's powerful. John Carlo, tell us about your experience of that.
So I went on the same retreat as Lorenzo last September, October, and then I went back a couple times, and then I went on the Appalachian Mission in Kentucky, and that was probably my favorite thing that I did. So my God moment for that thing was probably, well, every day we'd like ask the kids in VBS where they saw God, and me and two other girls were in charge of games, and then like a kid said, "Oh, I saw God in games." So that was kind of my God moment.
Oh wow! Yeah. Tell us, you have like a minute and a half to tell everybody about it.
Well, for games we would just play games with the kids. And some of the kids, the oldest boys, they were separated from boys and girls. So the oldest boys, they would always like misbehave, but, for some reason they like liked games a lot.
And what did you do with the games? How did that work?
We played different games. Like there was this thing, well, the oldest boys would always be like, can we just play basketball? So then we'd usually go outside and just play basketball with them.
Mm-hmm.
But the younger groups would play like Duck Duck Goose or like these different games. They gave us a book full of like different games.
And the kids actually felt the Lord in that teamwork together? Do you think it was the teamwork?
Probably, yeah.
And were you like a coach? What did you do exactly?
We just organized what we did. We just organized the games.
You organized it, but you experienced that.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. See, I think games, movies, service, God comes through everything. I think that's really a big message here.
Yeah, yeah, amen. And thank you so much for listening today. And thank you, guests. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. It was great.